I don't know whether you picked it up, but this is Father's Day. Did you know that? Did one or two of you, anybody get any thanks from, you did? Well, we're still waiting for our lot to, since they're having a high time out in Hungary and other places. Two of them are preaching this morning and they're probably thinking about that rather than their old dad. So feel sorry for me. No, I know, that's right. But maybe we'll get there. In fact, Eddie actually sent a text to them to say to Kelvin that it was Father's Day, and I don't know what he said, happy this or something or other. So we thought that was quite good, and we've joined our hearts with them. I always like it to take the opportunity to give thanks for my father. It's true, he died at 58 with cancer, because like most men in the Great War, he started smoking and he got problems there in his lungs. But he was a good man and a righteous man, and the last 7 years of his life, after my brother and I had given our lives to Jesus, he came alive to God, and it was lovely to see how he grew. I'd come down in the mornings, he'd be up before me, he'd have his... He seemed to get some big Bible from somewhere. I don't know if it was the family Bible. But he would be sort of poring over it with a cup of tea at the side there. And he grew in those years ever so fast and started to run a Sunday school. And he had 300 children in the Sunday school. And his love for Jesus was very, very apparent. I want to thank God for a good man and a righteous man until he came alive to the Lord. I have nothing to complain about my father. I'm very grateful for that. I know a lot of people got things to complain. Might talk about that as we go along. We'll see. But I just look up to him, and the scripture tells us, doesn't it, that it's the one commandment that has a promise with us, and the promise is of long life. Now, I'm pretty ancient. I'm older than I look, I tell you. I won't tell you how old I am, but... To actually thank God for your parents, your father and mother and so on, it's got a promise that you will live long in the land. So I'm expecting to go on for quite a bit more, especially if I give thanks for him this morning. But he was somebody I learnt and looked up to from. I learnt from him and look up to him. So thank you, Father, for my father. And I want to be a good father too. I've tried to be one, don't know how well I'm making it. As I say, they haven't even communicated with me yet on Father's Day. They sometimes remember my birthday, if I remind them. But there you are. You know what kids are like. And so we do still stagger along together. But it's very interesting, that wonderful story that Jesus gave, wasn't it, that we had read this morning, about the Father. When he saw his... Well, first thing I want to say is, did you notice it says, when he came to himself, or when he came to his senses, it's translated different ways in different versions. A world without God the Father is senseless. Truly. I know that Gerald Coates has some nice things to say about me, but be assured, from a philosophical point of view, the world without a God is a fatherless world, and it's meaningless. You cannot think straight until you get to God, who is the Father of everything. He made it all. And God the Father is one of the most deep and wonderful and profound subjects. But if you lose God, you lose reason. If you lose God, you lose rationality. Haven't you noticed that in the things that are going on in our nation today? The further we get away from God, and we are getting away from God, the more everything becomes absolutely ridiculous, doesn't it?
Yes.
Loads of things are coming that are ridiculous. They are meaningless. And people sail through life from nothing to nothing, and it doesn't make sense to them at all. It only makes sense when you get back to God the Father. When he came to his senses, he said, I will return to my Father. and he had a journey home. But the father saw him a long way off. Not when he got there or had to bang on the door. He saw him a long way off. He was always looking for him. God's always looking for us. He's always looking that we might fulfill the purpose of our existence, which is to become his child. And he saw the boy at a long distance, and he ran. Now, Jewish fathers don't run. Out in the East, they don't run to meet their kids. They expect their kids to come to them. But this father goes running down, probably falling over his garments and tripping over the stones and staggering along like oldies do, and threw his arms around his son, because it says he had compassion on him. And in the Psalms it says, like a father has compassion upon his children, so the Lord has compassion on those that fear him. Have you known the love of God? Has he flung his arms around you and welcomed you home? Do you know that God is looking for you all the time? That's the kind of God that Jesus showed us when he, the Son of God, came, so that we could see what Father God is like. If there isn't a Son, then there's no Father. And our God is a Father. He's always been a Father. Eternally has been a Father, because he also has a Son. And the Father and the Son, this mysterious, might get time to look at that. Do you know, I forgot to look at my watch. Oh dear. I'll get into the habit one day. I've only been preaching 60 years, is it? Well, one of these days I'll remember to do the most sacred thing possible, which is to put the watch here and then forget it. But now let's see where we're going. So the Father comes running out in compassion, in order that he might greet that son home. Have you noticed not only that we've got a long, long way from God, and it's being felt in our society, in the stupidity of a lot of our legislation, and in the way that we treat one another? I must say, I don't know, are you mostly Yorkshire people here? I know. One or two of you. I always notice how very warm and encouragingly welcoming most northerners are. You see, we're just southerners, one of those lot. But in the north here, everybody seems to be happy, they want to help you. Even the bus drivers. You won't get much of that down in London. But everybody seems to be friendly. Well, that's good news. And it's the way that we should be. But in many places in this country, there's an awful lot of aggro. Well, you've seen it in the papers, and we've had it just again. I have to mention it, don't I? The most serious thing, with the loss of that MP being shot. It's a terrible thing. It's an awful thing. What has happened to our society that we've got into this kind of condition? I tell you what it is. We've tried to get away from God the Father. And the Father is still reaching out to get a hold of us. That is the only hope that there is for this nation, if we will turn back and say, I will go to my Father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned before heaven and in your sight. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your servants. And the Father wouldn't hear a word about it. He said, you're my son. Come home. Perhaps he's saying that to somebody this morning. You're my son. Come home. You're my daughter. Come home. One of the, next to coming to Jesus, the most important thing in my life has been the family. It's wonderful to belong, doesn't it? Isn't it? To belong to God, to belong to each other. Belongingness is fundamental to being human. And that God that we seem to have lost is very, very fatherly. The devil is attacking fatherhood. The number of people that we have to counsel, I don't know what it's like up this way, but number we counsel, it's the parenting was terrible. What people do to their children, the way that they grow up with absolutely no image, no model to follow. It is appalling what people do to their children. It's because we've lost the Father. Therefore, we don't know how to carry on, and we don't know how to treat our children. Lord, help me to see you more and more fully, that I might treat my kids as I should do, and see things turn round in our nation. Many, many years ago, we had a friend who's long since gone to the Lord, so nobody usually remembers his name anymore, but he was called Edgar Trout. He was not the sort of name that everybody wants, but anyway, he's a great guy. And he really was well into serving the Lord in the unseen realm of prayer and spiritual warfare. And he taught us a lot. He was a spiritual father to us. We're going to talk about spiritual fathers in the second hour of this preach. But spiritual fathers, we learned an awful lot from him. He even had access to things going on at Buckingham Palace, and he had access to the murders on the moors and so on. He had something to do with bringing that out into the open. He was so well involved in these areas and well equipped by God. And one of the stories he told me one time was how he'd been praying and been blessed by the Holy Spirit one night, and he was rolling around, you know, just enjoying the Spirit of God, and he couldn't go to sleep. Never been so full of the Holy Spirit, you can't go to sleep. Well, he sort of didn't know what to do, so after a while he got up and he went along his bookshelf, and would you believe it, he took out the Quran. He travelled around the world as a seaman, and he'd got the Quran on his bookshelf, and he looked at the Quran. He read a bit of it. There are 99 references to Jesus, so I'm told. And so he was trying to find those bits and pieces and understand it. The next day, having been up most of the night, he went to the local technical college. And in the local technical college, they had a Christian Union. And when he got there, the Christian Union leader was at the door, and he was looking terribly distraught and anxious and worried. And when Ed comes up, he says to him, why are you looking so worried? Oh, he said, it's those Turkish boys, those students, because there were students at this, down in Plymouth it was. And he said to him, oh, what's the matter with that? He said, well, they sat on the front row last week and they kept shouting out questions and the speaker couldn't say anything at all. Oh, Edgar thought, well, he said, perhaps I'll be ready for them. And he started to, when the time came to speak, and true to the story, the fellows began to shout out and bring out things. Said, you say nobody can come to God except by Jesus Christ. Do you know what he replied? He said, he had a little prayer inside. You do that sort of thing when you're in these sort of situations. And he had a thought. He'd never had it so clearly before. He said, oh, no, we don't say that. Now, I wonder if that surprises you. Because you know that Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except by me. Oh, no, he said, we don't say you can't come to God as a judge or as a creator. Of course you can. You can know God like that. But you can't know God as a Father until you come by the Son. Now, of course, they hate the idea that God, you can talk about Jesus, the Son of God. They don't like that at all. And so he said, no man comes to the Father. Well, of course, God wouldn't be a father unless he had a son. And as I say, eternally, he's always had a son. And so he said, that's what we really teach. We don't say you can't come to God. Well, they looked a bit surprised, but he went on. They tried another one. He said, hey, where are you getting these questions from? And they sort of shuffled around a bit, and one of them said, well, we've got a book here called Difficult Questions to Ask Christians. Oh, he said, well, look, he said, I think you should read the New Testament first. Then you can read that book and come, yeah, and then come and ask these questions, because you don't really understand them until you've read what really is said. Well, of course, they'd been a bit put down by this time, so they kept quiet. But the next week, not 6 weeks later, one of those boys did come back. The others didn't, but this one did, and gave his life to Jesus. He'd done what he was told. And he'd read the New Testament, and he'd come to the Father. You see, it is God the Father who is at the heart of our message. If, and as I should have said earlier, if you went to Islam, you would find that after the 99 names for God, not one of them is Father. They don't call God Father. They've lost the Father. And when you lose the Father, you're going to lose the Son. And that's why they don't talk about the Son and won't have you talk about the Son and get all het up about it when you talk about Jesus being the Son of God. Or indeed, through Jesus, we become sons and daughters of the living God, and God becomes our Father. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we're so welcomed in this relationship? It's a relationship of father and child, father and daughter, father and son, to walk with him in this life. Now, since I've been introduced by Gerald Coates this morning, we're going to do a bit of deep theology. Are you ready for some deep theology?
Oh, yes.
Well, we'll keep that man at the back quiet, will you? The Jews, you see, they did sometimes refer to God as Father, as the Father of the nation. Not necessarily the Father of an individual. Really, you have to be born again to be the Father of an individual. And that's what God offers us, and that's what, why in the message of Jesus. Jesus said, you must be born again and become one of his children. But in this story, in the Jewish religion, in the Jewish teaching and so on, way back there in Deuteronomy and chapter 6, we get what you might call the Jewish creed. Okay? The Jewish creed. And the Jewish creed in Deuteronomy here and chapter 6 goes like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. That's just four words in the Hebrew. And it's using Yahweh, which we've sung about this morning, twice. In fact, it goes like this. Yahweh, Elohim, Yahweh, our Elohim, is Lord, is one. That's what it is in the Hebrew. And that oneness of God is very, very important to the Jews. And of course, it's important to the Muslims, which there are so many in our nation now. That oneness, monotheism, we call it, is the creed of Israel and it's the creed of the Jews. But the wonderful thing is that we believe in a Trinity. You know, you're all happy about that? Now, some people say that's hard to imagine. Well, it may be hard to imagine, but how many of you here love mathematics? Oh, all right, just me. Now, I studied mathematics at university. And in the first year, we, with blood, toil, tears and sweat, we came up with 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals... Yes, you're right. It equals 3, and it always has done, and it will do forever and ever. But in the next year, we had a higher aspiration, and now we struggled with the depths of mathematics, and we came up with 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. Yes, there's a mathematician at the back. That's the relationship. If you put 3 units in a relationship of addition, it turns out 3. So the Muslims say, you believe in 3 gods. No, we've got 3 who are 1. 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. And our God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is 1, equals one God. Now, it took a long time for God to get the Jews to say that there was one God and all the foreign gods, the gods from the nations round about, have nothing to do with us. We believe in one God. And then I say it took a long time because they were always going off of the idols of the nations around them. But after the exile and they came back and they rebuilt the temple, from then onwards, every Jew really had thoroughly learnt his lesson. He believed that God was one at last. Whereas all the nations, they didn't know what they believed. They had all sorts of funny ideas. But then Jesus comes along and starts to talk about Father. And when you talk about Father, you're talking about two. You see, I was a man for a long time before I became a father. And if I'm God the Father, then presumably I've had a son forever and ever and ever and ever. But you can't have two forever and ever and ever, they must be one. So the Father's had a son, and he's got the Holy Spirit. Irenaeus was my favorite theologian of the second century. Don't worry if you never heard of him, but he was great stuff. And with him, he said that when God wants to do something, or words this effect, takes his hands out of his pockets, you know, gets his finger out, and he's got two hands, one's the Son and one's the Holy Spirit. And our one God has two hands, the Son and the Spirit. And when he wants to do something, they come out, the Spirit of God and the Son of God, into action to do something. That is the God that we worship. But you notice that little statement I made about the creed of Israel in the Church of England, in their morning service. They've read said the Apostles' Creed. Some lots of churches would have done. And the Apostles' Creed is our creed. I believe in one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and so it goes on. But the creed of the Jews was the one I read to you. It's very short, very sweet, very, very tight. That Yahweh, Elohim, that's God. Yahweh, God, Lord, God, is one. Yahweh is one. And that is a little tight creed. Look how the Apostle Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians. A bit more theology, getting deeper and deeper. Are you still with me? Yeah. How many theologians here are still with me this morning? One. That's my wife. Oh, oh, I see. You're scratching your ear. Okay. I keep shouting. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 8, listen to the Apostle Paul deal with the Jewish creed. Still with me? This is how he deals with it. I'll get there in a minute. 1 Corinthians, there we go. 2 Corinthians, we will get there eventually. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And here we go. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, so these are all the pagan gods, we know there's no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. There's no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and exists through him. We exist through him. So what, you see, watch me. What the Apostle Paul has done with that Lord, God, Lord is one. He sort of pulled it slightly open. And he said, not God, but Father. One God, our Father. And then he's taken the word Yahweh, Lord, and said, and one Yahweh, one Lord, Jesus Christ. So inside that one God are three gods, you might say, or three persons to be correct. Inside that one God are three, all living and moving and communing and fellowshipping together. That's why fellowship's so important. That's why we've just had bread and wine right in the middle of the church here, as it were, and we are one body. Because we are diverse. We've got different faces, haven't we? You're pleased about that, I'm sure. We haven't got my face, so you're all right. And all these differences, we are one body, one people, one bread. This is my body for you. We drink of one cup because we are many, but we are one. We are diverse, but we are unified. You got it? So what Paul has done to the Jewish creed is just to open it up and prize it open so I can look inside, like taking an orange and pulling it apart. And when you look inside God, you've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is the God that we worship. It is indeed wonderful. It's revealed fully in the New Testament, but you can even find it in the Old Testament. I won't go into that now, it'd take too long. But we are, in a sense, the inheritors of all the promises to the Jewish people who learnt that God was one, and yet we go further because through the Messiah, we've got God the Father, God the Son. See, what's happened to God the Holy Spirit? Well, you notice that as Paul quotes the Jewish creed and says, we believe in one God, the Father, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, that's the Messiah. And the Messiah is the one who is anointed with the Holy Spirit. Like the oil was put on some of you this morning. The anointing is the Spirit. So inside of God is Father, Son, and an anointing, the Spirit. And that is the totality, you might say, of who our God is. Wonderful, mysterious, and yet at the same time, mathematically understandable. And if you can say it in mathematics, it must be true. You know that. Yes. Absolutely. Well, here it is in mathematics, and we spend a lot of time on the creed. I better hurry up and finish, because otherwise you'll get so much theology you won't enjoy your lunch. When you start to look at people's lives today, you see so much pain because it has come from bad parenting, bad fatherhood. Fathers who just abandon their children, fathers who've abused and misused their children. It's very serious, you know. It's not just something to smooth over. It's not just something to, well, that's what life is like and so on. It is something which is in hostility and antagonism against our God the Father and against all that fatherhood or motherhood means. It's a terrible thing. I don't want to repeat all sorts of things, but I remember one girl that I was counselling, and I don't know whether it was a rabbit or a kitten, but her father had actually, to punish her, had killed her pet kitten, or I think it was, in front of her as a punishment. She threatened to do it if she did this. I mean, this person had so buried it down. It was all her psychological problems were coming out of that event, which she'd tried to forget. And in fact, she had almost forgotten it, because I had a word from the Lord as I was talking to her. And I said, did you have a traumatic experience when you were, I think it was 8 years old or something like that, or a bit old, I'm not sure. Can't remember now. But she said, no, I didn't, nothing at all, no. And it was only she was going home that night after that counselling You know, when you get it wrong like that, you say, well, that's all right. You know, just go, I got it wrong, so don't you worry about it. I'll go on praying for you and so on. But on the way home, it came back to her. That awful event of watching her, the kitten that she loved or whatever it was, being killed by her father. You think, how can parents, I don't even like telling the story because it's so appalling, isn't it? Does it make you wince inside? But that girl's psychological problems and so on had all come from an event where the lack of real fathers were. Now, other people have said to me, it's no good calling God father because I had a terrible father, this, that and the other. I don't know what a real father is. Oh, you do. You do know what a real father is. Otherwise, you wouldn't know you had a terrible one. Isn't that right? You wouldn't know that you had a terrible one unless you knew, roughly speaking, what a good father was like. And that helps some people who've got this kind of hang-up. They can't call God their father because they've been so hurt by their parents. Yes, you can. Because your bad father even points you to our good heavenly father, who is like Jesus, the Son, and has brought that knowledge to us so that we can live in the good of it. When I mentioned my father this morning, and I'll just say a word more. I think the time, I lost it out on the watch. I've forgotten where I am. Is it? My wife's got them. But do you know how the cross started to come home to me? I did a few bad things when I was a kid, like most kids do. And I don't suppose it would have happened that way, but you get the imagination then that maybe the police might come round. So I was a bit wary of the police when I was a kid because of the things that we'd done and the gangs and so on. But anyway, my father came home from his work. He was in government work, and this is a long while back now, and he, in the wartime actually, and he said, one of my colleagues, talking to my mother, one of my colleagues has lost his job. And my mother said, well, why was that? It was his son. Well, yeah, I thought so-and-so was okay. Yeah, but his son has broken the Official Secrets Act, and that makes the father suspect and a weak link in the whole of the government office that they were involved in. And so the father lost his job, or he was shifted to something else, because of what his son had done. And as I was there listening, I think I had my first selfless thought as a wretched kid, as so often boys are, you know, they grow up, you have to put up with that, don't you? I had my first little twinge inside. I thought, supposing they found out about me and the police had to come round and my father had to tell, had the experience of the embarrassment of his son doing this, that or the other. And you know, my first altruistic, selfless thought was it would hurt my father because I could feel it hurting me. That would hurt him, and that hurt me. That really began to have an effect when I thought about the cross. And I saw Jesus dying for me in pain. It hurt God to forgive me. It hurt God because of who I was and what I'd done. It hurt him, and it still hurts Father when we sin. The blood of Jesus Christ goes on cleansing from all sin. We have an advocate with the Father. The Father goes on getting right with us when we get it all wrong. And it hurts him. I don't want to hurt God. I want to please him. Not because I want to get something out of him. It's not like that. It's like at the day, what do they call it, the school prize-giving day, you know? And I have to say, my son never got a prize at school. He did burn down the air cadet's hut, but we don't talk about that. That's, you know, that's something else. But my daughter, actually got prizes. Juliet got prizes when she was at school. I've got two daughters, actually. They both did. And I can remember sitting in that school hall, and I wanted to nudge the man next to me and say, "That's my daughter," you see, when she went up to get her prize. And I thought, I got more pleasure out of that than she did. Father wants pleasure out of us, not because he wants to necessarily pay us off or something like that, or that we've earned something, but he wants to give us prizes. He wants to bless us. He wants us to receive from him. And in the judgment of the last day, there are prizes. Do you know that? There are prizes for the way we lived and ran for him. Some people will get no prize at all. It says in 1 Corinthians 3 that everything gets burnt up and you're just a soul, just a spirit to be exact, just a spirit saved through fire. Well, we're all spirits saved through fire, but I don't want everything burnt up, do you? I'd much rather give God pleasure.
Yeah.
And therefore, it's not because I'm earning this, that or the other. You can't earn anything in salvation. It is the gift of God, but it is that I still at the same time know. Father is such a father, he gets more of a kick out of my life for him than ever I would. How about that? Don't you want to live for him then? Don't want you to live that way? Well, that's the thing that really came home to me as I saw that the Lord not only was hurt for me, but he also wants to give and be pleased to give pleasure to him. Now there are patriarchs there, the fathers of Israel and the fathers of Christianity. There are the apostles and their kind of spiritual fathers. And there's the apostle Paul who said, you've got lots of instructors, but you've only got one father. That's a bit odd because Jesus said, don't call any man father. You notice that? Matthew 23. Don't call any man father, for you've one father in heaven and he's father of all. So he doesn't like titles. He loves the very activity and the person and the influence of fathers. But he doesn't want titles. I want to be a father not because I've got a title, but because I am fatherly. Got the idea? And the Lord, that's why we don't, in Exodus, we don't have titles. Well, we do say he leads that congregation or that one leads the other congregation, whatever. But we don't like titles because Jesus said, call no man father. There's one denomination in Christianity. They've got fathers everywhere. Father so-and-so, father that, and their fathers who never had any kids. So I don't know how they are fathers, but that's what they get on and do. But lots of others like titles. Do you know why we haven't got titles as well? Because we haven't got a kind of a power, career structure. Because we're all God's children. And we're all brothers. And we're being conformed to the image of their elder brother, Jesus. So that's not really in the business of having a title. I was in a meeting just recently. And that meeting was made up of Pentecostals, about seven or eight of us, and with Orthodox people, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Armenian Orthodox, Coptics, and all the rest of them. And they were all there with their funny hats and so on. And it's funny because they can't really take them off when they go into meetings because they've got to keep them on. Anyway, we won't go into all that. We all sat around this table and we were all having discussions. It's rather wonderful, though, how we are actually getting more together in the Christian church.
Yes.
And respecting one another.
Yeah.
Even though I've made some rude remarks about some lot. We do. We do try to love and care, and this goes on all the time. But I was there, and these guys were all talking about what they do and how they do it and why they do it, and then Pentecostals were saying things back and all the rest of it. And in the midst of all this, we had titles. One introduced himself, Archbishop so-and-so. This one was Bishop somebody else. And this one was Father so-and-so. And it was Father this and Father that. I found it a bit difficult because I knew that Jesus said, don't call any man father. Don't name him. And I thought it through a little bit more. And we can talk about the Apostle Paul, or we can talk about Paul the Apostle. You see? So one's a name and one isn't. You can talk about the bishop so-and-so, or so-and-so who bishops people. He's a bishop. He oversees them. I think that's what Jesus is getting at. It's not a career structure that we're in. It's a family. And in your family, you don't have different levels, do you? Well, you're child number six, so we don't think much of you, but you've got to aim at being child number one, but you never will get there because I'm here, you know. We haven't got a structure like that, thank the Lord. We're all his children. And if we're all his children, we've all got one father. And if you belong to that one father, you, whoever you are, can give as much pleasure to Father as anybody else. Funny hats or no funny hats. It's not the way you dress or the titles you've got, because God isn't interested in them. He's interested in the fact you're his child. You've been born again. You've entered the family. Did you know that Jesus is also a father? Well, I'm both a son and a father. So is Jesus. He's called the Everlasting Father. And he's bringing many sons to glory. Yes. You'll find it in Isaiah. It's not often there, but Jesus also is father's people. He brings many sons to glory. And in the Old Testament, you remember he's called Everlasting Father. And in Isaiah again, it says, I and the children that you've given me, quoted in Hebrews 2. Jesus also is fatherly. So God's the Father is God. Jesus, the Son of God, is fatherly. He is the Everlasting Father. And the Spirit is also called the Spirit of the Father. And he will speak in us in order to witness to others and have the right things to say at the right time. Let's just ask the Lord that that fatherliness of God might be our experience today. Father, we do thank you that we're your children. Or we're so glad to call you Father. We thank you, you've taught us to say, our Father who is in heaven, may your name be honoured and respected and hallowed. And also, Father, forgive us our sins and give us our daily bread as we want to honour you and pray for your kingdom to come. And we ask you, Father, that we might be those who overcome evil. Keep us from it, we pray. And lead us in the paths of eternal life, which is your life, the eternal one. That we may be your children in that life forever. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.